We're going to continue our series in the study of Mark as we're learning about life with God. And last week, of course, we looked at Jesus and the fact that John the Baptist was killed under his watch. And where we're going right now is we're going to pick up with this. It's a pivotal moment. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I mean, I love them all, but this one has a particular just appeal to me. And let's read through it. It's going to be Mark chapter 6, verses 33 through 45. Mark chapter 6, verse 33 through 45, the word of the Lord says, "And when the people saw them departing," now they had just told Jesus, so you know, they had just told Jesus about John the Baptist being beheaded. And John the Baptist was very special to Jesus, as you know. He was his cousin, and they were very close. So it brought him a lot of sorrow, as it would anybody who loses a close friend. "And when the people saw them departing, and many knew him, because he had told his disciples," he says, "hey, let's go pull aside and have some alone time." And people are seeing him depart, and this is what the word says. "And many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And when Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.' And he answered them and said, 'Give ye them to eat.' And they said unto him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?' And he saith unto them, 'How many loaves have ye? Go and see.' And when he knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them all to sit down by companies upon the green grass, and he sat them down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men." And that's the word of the Lord. That's the passage we're going to study today. You know, a lot of times, and this is kind of cool, because it involves kind of a connection about two aspects of God that I really like. Because we worship a God who's big, and we worship a God who is sovereign. But just think for a moment about a God who's big. I mean, our God is big. He's big in his revelation. He took multitude of men and he prophesied through these human instruments years down the road about the birth of Jesus Christ and other events that happened in human history. And that's big. Our God is big in salvation. If you think about this, our God was able to save his family, which the Bible says is an innumerable host that outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. He paid for not one, but all of their sins. That's big. Our God is big in revelation. He's big in salvation. He's big in creation. I want you to think about this for just a second. Y'all know what the biggest star in the known universe is? Right now, the biggest known star in our universe is a star by the name of Canis Majoris. Canis Majoris. Now, those of y'all in school know that you could fit approximately 1 million Earths into our sun. Guess how many Earths you can fit into Canis Majoris? 90 quadrillion. Dig it. If Canis Majoris was in our orbit, the orbit of that star would exceed the orbit of the planet Saturn. That's how big it is. You know, you could travel around the Earth going at the speed of light 7 times in approximately 1 second. If you were traveling at the speed of light around Canis Majoris, it would take you approximately 8 hours to be able to circumvent the entire star. It's one of those red stars. It's huge. Our God is big in creation. But this is a cool thing. And our God was able to feed 5,000 people. So our God is big in results. But like I said, this is kind of an intersection about God that I kind of like, because our God is not only the God of big things. Our God is a God of little things too. And that should give us all hopes. You know, little things can make such a difference in our lives. we have Netflix at the family. It's greatly expanded our viewing library. A lot of y'all know what Netflix is, where you can download and watch movies over the internet, you know. But, you know, the fact of the matter is that Netflix It's just a little thing, but it's actually started to affect the the way we argue in our family. You know, the other day, Maria asked this question, hey, who left the shorts on the bathroom floor? I'm like, why do you want to know? And she says, well, I want the truth. I say, you can't handle the truth. Well, you know, the fact of the matter is that words like boxer, briefs, tidy whities are a joke to you. You know, they might be, its existence might be grotesque to you. For those of you that don't know, that comes from a few good men. Little things can affect the way that we live. And the Lord in this passage is able to kind of take the little things that are brought to him, just the two little fishes. And, you know, there's a difference in commentators, whether these fishes were the size of sardines or the size of catfish. It doesn't matter. He fed 5,000 people with two fish, whether it's a sardine or a catfish. It's amazing. But we're going to look at this and we're going to see that Jesus is the Lord of the little things. I want to kind of break this up for just a moment because Jesus is the Lord of our little fears. They're miles away from home. The disciples they're in a desert location. They're in a place where there's no food to be found. The disciples say to the Lord, Lord, you've been preaching long enough. Dismiss the service. Let these people go and find some food. And the disciples are filled with doubts and fears at this moment. But it doesn't dissuade the Lord. The Lord is the Lord of little fears. And I got a question for you today. Do you ever look at situations that you face in your life and get filled with fear and doubt? Have you ever been fearful to go to the mailbox and open the mail? Because it might be a bill. Have you ever been fearful to pick up the phone? Because it might be a collector of some sort. Have you ever been afraid to scan the days of your life and think about how much time you have left? Have you ever been fearful of the condition of our world and wondering how it's going to turn out? Do you have fears? Because our God is not just the God of big fears. Our God is the God of little fears too. And they were in the presence of the Lord of glory, but they did not believe that he could handle the situation. Because in their eyes, having 5,000 men, and oh, that's just the men count. We're not including the families and the ladies and the children as well. So there's thousands upon thousands of people. And they're saying, Lord, this problem is greater than you are. We don't think you can handle it. You better send these people away or else we're going to get into trouble. You know, we may have never said these words in our life, but our actions kind of dictate it otherwise. Sometimes we fret and we worry over problems. We're filled with doubt concerning the Lord's ability to solve them instead of coming to Jesus with a heart and saying, Lord, I believe in you. I know this is a big problem, but it's absolutely nothing to you. And we carry these problems around and they weigh us down and they burden us and they impede our spiritual growth and our walk and our relationship with our Lord. I'm still struggling with issues like this. I know even today, one of the biggest fears I face as a father is the loss of my kids. It's just a fear that I struggle with, and I don't like it. And the only remedy that I have to this kind of fear is just say, Lord, it's yours. They're your children. You've just given them to me as a steward of their time. Now, my kids don't help out. You know, they have to climb to the tallest limb of the tree. They have to get the car and drive hundreds of miles away, even though they just got their driver's license. They're not helping the situation, but I get these fears, and I have no remedy to them but to turn them over to the Lord. And the good thing is that our Lord is the Lord of little fears. And I know what you're thinking. Well, John, you just don't know my fears. They're not little. They're huge. They're gigantic. They're impossible. They're anything but little. And this was the same attitude that the 10 spies had in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. It was an attitude that says, I don't care who God is. I don't care how big God is. Man, these people are giants. The grapes that they eat are the size of watermelons and basketballs. These are huge things. And so the 10 spies were overcome with fears. But Joshua and Caleb remained faithful and they got the blessing. Regardless of the fears that you have today, regardless if they're little or big, when they're placed next to the Lord, if he can create the universe out of nothing, he can meet your need. If he can take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through the fiery furnace, he can take care of you. If he can take care of Daniel in the lion's den, he can take care of you. If he can feed 3 million Jews in the desert with nothing but manna, he can take care of you. If he can defeat sin and death and the hell and Satan using nothing but an old rugged cross, he can take care of you. That's our God. He's big, but he's God of the little things too. And whatever you fear today, if you bring it to him, if you leave it in his hands, he is more than able to take care of you. And I want you to notice in verse 37 and 38 too, because our Lord is not just the Lord of the little things. He's also Lord of the little faith too. Verse 37 and 38. And he answered them and he said, give ye them to eat. And they said, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? So, you know, King James English, pennyworth of bread, about it, you know, it's a lot of money. In today's equivalence, I read somewhere that it's approximately $10,000. So notice who you have here. You have 12 people, the tax collector that walked away from his post. So that means what? He's unemployed, right? Yeah. Simon the Zealot, he's just a political activist who spent his day walking around with signs, you know, occupy Jerusalem. Yeah, I mean, just we don't have exactly the richest rich. And I can guarantee you they did not have $10,000 among them to feed 5,000 people. And so they're actually walking around in little faith, and it's kind of striking right here. And Jesus says, and it's in the imperative tense, he says to his disciples, feed them. It wasn't an option. He says, feed them. And they said, we can't. We don't have the resources. The problem can't be solved. And these men considered their problems, and they summed it up in this insurmountable phrase, because in their eyes, they were facing an insurmountable challenge. It didn't matter that they had seen Jesus turn water into wine. It didn't matter that they had seen him calm the storms, heal the lepers, cast out a legion of demons, cure people of incurable diseases, and raise the dead. It didn't matter. Because at all this point, all they could see is their problem. It didn't matter that he had proved himself to them more times than they could possibly remember. All that they saw at this moment was the obstacle. That's what fear can do to you. That's why this Bible says over 365 times, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. They looked at their need and they said, we can't. And we don't believe you can either. And that was a problem. Because on their own, they couldn't. But with Jesus, all things are possible. Because our God is God of the big things and our God is the God of the little things too. But when I'm reading through this, I got to tell you, I am as bad or worse than these disciples, in all honesty. I'm walking through faith. I get an obstacle. I'm walking, trying to walk by faith. I run into an obstacle, and all I can see right there is just the obstacle in front of me. And responding in faith is sometimes the second, third, fourth thing I do, and sometimes I don't do it at all. Because I'm just wrapped up in carnality. I'm wrapped up trying to satiate my anger or, as we talked about Wednesday night, my pride. I'm trying to save my sense of self. I don't know what it is. And we all suffer from this malady. But this is the good news. Is that we serve a God of grace. And responding in faith, let's think about that for just a second. Because we didn't even have the faith to respond to Jesus until he actually gave it to us in Ephesians chapter 2. You know, you who were dead in sins and trespasses, Ephesians 2 and 8. By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not something that John ginned up. John can't gin up anything good on his own. But God gave it to me. And now the Lord says, now that you have faith, here's what I want you to do. I want you to start activating it. I want you to start using it. And we see a couple of parables that Jesus gives us along the lines because our Lord is the Lord of the little things. And there are just a couple of parables that might jump out to you. They did to me. There's the parable of the mustard seed over in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. This is the word of the Lord. He says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, Ye shall say unto this mountain, remove ye hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible to you. So y'all know this whole mustard seed thing. I was reading one of the commentaries not too long ago, and they say it takes 20,000 mustard seeds in order to make 1 ounce. And yet, that little seed grows up to be one of the largest plants that grew in that area. That thing is so small you can almost not see it, and yet it grows up to be one of the largest plants you have. And this is the principle of the Lord. I am the God and the Lord of the little things. Not just the big things. Not just who you marry, where you live, what job you take. But I'm the Lord of the little things too. The music you listen to, the books you read, people you vote for, the attitudes you possess. I'm Lord of those things too. And I can do great things when you turn them over to me. He also says over in Matthew chapter 21. Well, let's go back to Mark for a second. Mark chapter 9, there's the father of the demon-possessed child. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. And the father of the demon-possessed child brings him to Jesus, and it says, Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Here's a principle. You know, when you are dead in sins and trespasses and the Lord gives you faith, you have faith residing in you, and it doesn't matter how small that faith is. If you use it, if you activate it, God can do great things with that faith. If you believe, if you will exercise the faith that I have implanted in you by my sovereign will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, if you will activate even the smallest minute faith, I can do great things with it. Now, I want to just pause, because sometimes when we say, well, that's great, John, but you don't know how many times God has disappointed me. Well, maybe it's because God has a different plan for you. And that God is actually, what you call a disappointment, is actually a blessing, because you do not know what the end is. You do not know what your limitations are. You don't. You don't know what your temptations fully are. You don't, you don't, you don't. And that's where we come to a point where we have to say, Lord, I don't know. You do know, and I'm just going to trust you. But when you exercise just the smallest minute of faith, you're working in a symbiotic relationship with God, and the thing that's really clear to us is that God is powerful with the little things. Matthew chapter 21, verse 21 says, Jesus answered them and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that means truly. This is truth. It's like saying, hey, listen up. What I'm about to say is really important. Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but ye shall also say unto this mountain, Be ye removed and be cast into the sea, and it shall be done, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing shall receive. God honors the little faith. He is Lord of the little faith. Apostle James, Jesus' brother, he writes this. He says in James chapter 1, verse 6, But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Let him ask in faith. Are you starting to see kind of a theme that's developing here? Ask in faith, move in faith, operate in faith, and not just with the big things, but with the little things too. But the problem is, when we act like the disciples and look at the problem instead of the problem solver, we can expect nothing but failure. However, when we believe God, even for the impossible, we can see him do incredible things time after time after time. Gideon, with his 300, defeated over 100,000 people. This is the kind of God that we serve. He's not only the God of little fears and little faith, but he's also the God of little substance too. And after their display of faithlessness, Jesus asked them, how much food? So we're moving on to the substance of it. How much food do you have? And he tells them to go and find out, and they come back. And it's John's account tells us that the food that was available in this vast crowd was just a little small lunch from a little boy. It was all that he had. Five loaves, two fishes. Five pieces of bread and a couple of fishes. The loaves weren't even that big. Just little pieces of bread. And then the question is asked, according to the Gospel of John, verse 9, what are they among so many? So the people sized up the crowd. They sized up the assets and the provisions, and they made the determination from the human perspective that there's just not enough to go around. But then watch the text in verse 39. He says, go and feed them. And he says, it's kind of cool too, he says, I want you to sit the people down in companies. And so they sat them down in companies of 150s and things like that. The word literally means in rows like vegetable garden. It's kind of cool. Jesus sits down people in orderly rows. And I like the vision of that scene. But just as an aside, God is a God of order. Yes, it's nice to think about it. And then Jesus takes these five loaves and the two fishes, and he lifts up his face towards heaven, and he blesses the food. And what's cool about that is the next words are, he broke and he gave. And these words are in the present indicative. So it's a word that just, he kept on breaking, he kept on giving, he kept on blessing. And he just keeps on the connections. It's so cool. And he does it until they're all fed. There's food left over. And then the Bible says, how much food was left over? 12 baskets. This is so cool. Why 12 baskets? Well, yeah, you know, one for each of the unbelieving disciples. Yeah, you know, I could really think that 3-4 years later when they're facing a trial in their life, I don't know, maybe they saw it, they're just sitting there worried about some sort of thing, and they look over and they see a basket and they go, oh yeah, our God's big. Y'all got little things in your life that you look at and you think, oh yeah, this kind of harken you back to the miracle? I do. I look at Olivia at times. I think back to that moment when she was born and had the cord wrapped around her neck, and the doctor said, there's a problem. And all I could pray is, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Just a little prayer. But God can do great things. I look at the little Caleb, and I think about the time that he was in NICU because he was having a problem just hours after his birth, and he spent 4 days in our NICU. And all I could pray is, Lord, you're the great physician. I got nothing. And he's here today. I got moments like that with each of my children. Joshua, Julia. I look at Olivia and Maria. And there's moments that I can just hearken back to. And I would think that the disciples would have that same moment every time they saw a basket. Little moments. Our Lord is the Lord of little things. And he commands the people, feed them. Feed 5,000 men plus women. And and so that would require them to empty their baskets and keep on coming back to Jesus for refills. And every time they came back, they probably expected to find that Jesus had run out. But there had to be a moment when it's like, well, here we go again. Kind of cool. And he kept breaking, he kept giving until every person in that crowd had no more desire for food. And they had their little baskets. And then Jesus took what was available. He multiplied it for his glory. And when we give him what we have, we're going to be amazed at what he can do with it. When that situation arose, you know, the question from Jesus was not, you know, well, how are we going to handle it? Yeah. And there are four responses to that question. You know, how are you going to handle it? Well, we can get rid of the problem by sending them on their way. How are we going to handle it? Well, we don't have enough money, so we're not going to handle it at all. We have a little bit, but that'll never be enough. Or the response of, well, let Jesus have it. And if you can ever learn to bring what little you have to Jesus and let him have it, he can use it in a great way for his glory, to take your faith to move mountains, to bring your testimony and change lives, to bring your praise and watch him get the glory. Look, dig it. Abraham had a hope. Moses had a rod. Elijah had a blessing. David had a stone. Mary had a baby. And Jesus had a tomb. Our God is God of the little things. Do you have something that you need to bring to Jesus today? Bring your little and watch him. Bring your talents and your abilities and watch him use it. Bring your little gifts and watch him multiply. Bring your little self and watch him use you. Bring it. And without him, we're just cracked pots. But with him, we are vessels of honor and glory, and we just need to turn it over to him. And the whole point of this passage is to teach these lame-brained, thick-headed disciples that Jesus was more than sufficient for every circumstance of life. He's more than sufficient to have forgiven you. He was more than sufficient to have saved you. He was more than sufficient to take what little you got and give you so much more in return. You know, I've been in this pastoring business for about 15 years now. And I guessed it out the other day. And about those 15 years, I've done approximately 1,000 sermons. Approximately 300 Bible studies. About 15 weddings. 50 funerals. And every now and then, in a contemplative moment of life, I just sit back and it's like, am I really doing any good? Have any of y'all ever thought that? Am I making a difference? Because sometimes you have trouble seeing it. Sometimes no matter how hard you've worked, no matter what you've done, it's hard to see the accomplishments. Even the things that you do seem so small and insignificant at times. And it can be especially true in service of the Lord. You work your heart out, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a deacon, whether you're a member of the congregation, and you ask yourself, has there been any fruit? Whether it's in a secular occupation of your life, and you say to yourself, have I done any good? Have I made a difference? Or am I just wasting time? You see, because one of the ways that Satan fights us is through discouragement. Let discouragement set in. The perception of a lack of results can make even the most solid Christian become disappointed and discouraged at the point where they begin to wonder, what good am I doing? Now notice I said the perception of it. Because our perceptions are so far out of line with reality. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? I mean, even the way that we view the world is going to be skewed. And ironically, did you know that even the ministry of Jesus was viewed as a disappointment? Think about that. The ministry of the Messiah was viewed as a disappointment because the Jews were expected their Messiah to come down and unite the people and build a political power base, gather a mighty army, destroy the Romans, reestablish Israel as a rightful heir and the rightful leader in the known world. And they wanted the glory and the power because they believed that was the way of God. But instead, they got Jesus. A baby born in a manger in a dirty little town of Bethlehem. A boy who was raised in an insignificant place of nobodies called Nazareth. They got an itinerant preacher who was resisted by the religious leader and ignored by most of the political leaders until the end. They got a guy who could only attract rabble-rousers as followers who were nothing more than a bunch of illiterate, uneducated fishermen, tax collectors, and social outcasts. That's what they got. And they didn't like the look of the kingdom of God. And this wasn't anything close to what they viewed as being successful. Therefore, God could not have been in it. The ministry of Jesus was a disappointment to a large majority of Israel. And that's because their perception of Jesus wasn't correct. And that's what the two parables of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast found in Matthew chapter 13 are all about. The two parables are about potential. That's what the parable of this fishes and loaves is all about this, not the parable, but the story of the fishes and loaves is all about. It's about the potential that we all have and the potential that we are able to utilize through our faith. One time, George Bernard Shaw is an Irish poet from the previous century, and somebody asked George Bernard Shaw, they said, if you could go back in history and be any person in history, who would you be? And he said, I would be the George Bernard Shaw that could have been, but never was. And I think about that statement, I'm like, oh man, kind of blows your mind. If I could be any person in history, I would be the John Melvin that I could have been, but never was. There's so much unlocked potential in every single one of you, and if you doubt that, it's because you don't understand that God is Lord of the little things. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? As a child of God, as part of His family, in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have the potential of the mustard seed. You have the potential of the yeast. You have the power of God with you. And see, and Jesus is revealing, this is what the kingdom of heaven is really like. And someone, you know, when they talk about the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, they're talking about the establishment of the purposes of God. And this is, Jesus is actually showing us, this is how God works to establish His purpose. This is how His created universe works in connection with God. And the disciples recognize here, you know, things are not always as they appear. The things that might appear insignificant and unimportant to us, God is actually utilizing to accomplish His purposes. And Jesus shared this with His disciples so that they wouldn't compare things they were doing to things that other people were doing. We're talking about a God who specializes in the spectacular, who majors in the miracles, who operates in omnipotence. And He takes our lives and our efforts and our faith, and He can do miraculous things with it. There are no small things in God's kingdom. And it means, what does it mean for us? Well, it means that when we get down on ourselves and begin to wonder if we're doing any good, if we're having any impact, we have to be careful not to evaluate our success or our significance based on size, numbers, powers, prominence, equity, anything like that. Because the small things in the hands of God are mighty powerful. And Satan would like nothing better for us than for us to believe that our lives will never amount to much and will never accomplish anything. He wants to discourage us as much as possible. The prophet Elijah, I'm going to close out with this thought. The prophet Elijah let discouragement creep into his life. One time he goes off to a cave to be alone, and we read this in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 13. Well, 10. And Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thy altars. They've slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left and seek my life to take it away. Lord, just let me die. You know, it's all over. The political powers that I hate are in control. Israel is a cesspool of morality. There's nobody that's standing up for you. Sound familiar? And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. It's the Lord talking. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But God was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle and he went out and he stood in entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? You know, the problem with Elijah was his perception. Elijah was expecting God to act one way, and he was saying, Lord, it's just me. You know, things are out of control, which is also saying, God, you're not in control. And the Lord says, I want you to go and watch something. And he sees a mighty hurricane. He sees an earthquake. He sees a massive fire. And God was not in any of those big things. But then God comes along in the still, small voice. So many times as we walk through our Christian walk and we're trying to follow Jesus, we're looking for Him in the big things. We're looking for Him with dramatic results. We're looking for Him to change the addictions overnight, to accomplish the financial rehabilitation in one day. And God says, you know, I'm God of big things, but I want you to notice, I've got the little things too, because I'm not in the hurricane, I'm not in the earthquake, I'm not in the fire. I was in the still, small voice showing Elijah he's into the little things. And what did that voice say? He says, "What are you doing here?" I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. I am so thankful that the scriptures didn't say, God said, "Hey, Elijah, what are you doing over there?" This whole time that Elijah was in this cave bellyaching and moaning and worrying and stressing, God was right there with him. Elijah just didn't perceive it. Right now, as you're discouraged and in your discouragement, I want to let you know and reaffirm by the authority of Scripture that God is right there with you. And he wants to be there, yoked with you, helping you through this and working with you. And he's asking, you know, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. Come unto me, all of you, all of you, all of you. Just come. Come to me. Bring me your problems. Bring me your big fears. Bring me your little fears. Just bring it, because I am right here with you." Elijah went to a cave. I just want to encourage you that if you're going through a rough time right now, if you're going through some discouragement, or maybe you're not, but there will come a day when you are, don't go to a cave. Go to a tomb. Because the little thing that God used was a little baby. The thing that Jesus used was a tomb. And when you go to the tomb, what you're going to see is the resurrection power of our God, who can take a dead, lifeless body and save his family. Our Lord is the Lord of the little things. He's the Lord of the big things. He's a sovereign God. None can stay his hand and reply, "Do as thou." He can take care of your problems. But he not only wants to take care of the big problems, he wants to be involved in the intricacies and the delicacies and the little things of your life. Everything. 100%. Holding nothing back.